Well, we are continuing our occasional studies in the Catechism as we're working on memorizing. Currently, at the end of this month, we will have a review of questions 29 and 30 with the attached verses as well. So I encourage you to be ready to think about that. And by the way, as far as our memory challenges go, that always includes if you are working on another passage. That's a time that you're welcome to bring sharing as well. But that's where we'll be at the end of the month. That'll be the 25th. Right now, we're going to be looking at question 28 this evening, but I think sometimes it's helpful to step back and just notice how carefully and thoughtfully the Westminster Catechism is laid out before us as we consider the various truths that are there. And so, you know, begins with what's the chief end of man, and very quickly, how do we, you know, who is God? What are the scriptures? But all the way back to question 20, we had the question, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person. So question 20, who's the Redeemer? It's Jesus Christ, the God-man. Then that led into a series of questions and discussions about what were his offices as Redeemer, you know, the offices of prophet, priest, and king. We talked about his exaltation and his humiliation in those offices. So those are some of the questions that came between question 20 and then verse 28. And verse 28 is, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? So question 20, who is the Redeemer? We learned a lot about him, his offices, and other things. Now we learned about what he did, his redemption. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer we have is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Spirit. Now, I'm going to jump ahead and watch how that thought progresses for at least the next two questions. So, how do we benefit? How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We're made by the effectual application of it to us by the Spirit. Question 29, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? So how are we made partakers? It's applied to us by the Spirit. How does the Spirit apply it to us? The answer, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and by it uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Well, if you're thinking, you might be asking the question, what's an effectual calling? Very good question. That's question 30. What is effectual calling? And that's where we are right now in our memories together. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit whereby, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he does persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. We will get there, not tonight. But just so you know, but I want you to notice, we talk about Christ as Redeemer, and all the excellencies of his offices, his exaltation, humiliation. Then we come back to his work of redemption. Who is the Redeemer? Or that was the who is the Redeemer. Now, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Well, if he's the Redeemer, how are we made partakers of his redemption? And that's where we are tonight. And that's question 28. So again, the question, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. I'm having to be careful. There are a lot of prepositions in that last section. By, of, to, by. Now, the verse we're learning with that is Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So right there, Titus 3:5 says, it's the work of the Holy Spirit who washes and regenerates. And so we see a salvation comes through the work of the Holy Spirit. once again, and I think I did this last time as well, I went to the Catechism on the Catechism by Fisher and looked at his remarks. And I'm going to follow some of his outline because he just basically comes point through point through these question and answers. And so I'm going to kind of use him and develop that. So the first question we ask is, what may we understand by redemption? So we started off by saying, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? You might say, well, what is redemption? Good question. That is the whole of that salvation which is revealed and exhibited in the gospel. Now, again, the whole concept of redemption, well, is the idea of a purchasing. We are redeemed by Christ. Well, what does that mean? That's a word that means to be bought out of bondage. In the Old Testament, it could be used a bit, buying someone out of slavery, buying someone out of, like Ruth, again, was redeemed by Boaz. He paid the price to purchase her property, and with that, if you will, acquire her, to give her the freedom to be married to him. He redeemed her. If someone was in the slave market as a slave, they could be redeemed, bought out. And so what that has, some of the ideas are that there is some form of bondage, a price is paid that liberates from the bondage. And so Christ is said to be our Redeemer. Redemption is that idea of purchasing out of bondage. So, what then is the price of his redemption? Christ paid the price. Or how was that redemption accomplished? A couple of verses to look at. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, "You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 6:20. That emphasizes the truth that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. That's the idea of redemption. So redemption has the idea of buying out of bondage, but with it, buying to a new master. Our Redeemer does not make us some sort of free agent, but transfers our loyalty to Christ. What did he pay for us? He paid his own life, his own blood. 1 Peter 1:19. You've been bought you with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we've been bought. Maybe I should give it a fuller context. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. If you address his father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your fathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we have been redeemed, but not with, as he describes it, perishable things. Now, normally we might think of gold and silver as, wow, great riches. He says, oh, that stuff's nothing. You haven't been bought with that kind of stuff. You've been bought with something much more valuable, the blood of Christ. Of course, and that indicates just his laying down his life for us. So what we're saying then is, the question we've been asking is, how are we made partakers of redemption purchased by Christ? Well, what is redemption? Purchased out of bondage. Who purchased us? Christ did. And we've been bought with a price. How did he purchase us? What was the price? He laid down his life for us. Do you remember the story of Ruth and Boaz? How Ruth was to be redeemed, and Boaz, first of all, showed all kinds of kindness to Ruth. She showed her godly character. She was a Moabite, but she was a follower of the God of Israel. She showed incredible character that she was there serving her mother-in-law, not seeking her own interests. And Boaz was so attracted to her godly character. And so she said, hey, you're our near kinsman. Redeem me. And he said, well, there's someone closer. And he showed his character. As much as he was desirous of redeeming her for himself, he said, I have to do the honest thing. There's someone who's in line ahead of me. Remember, he goes to where the transactions like that are held, there in the city gate. And by the way, that's one of the things that we will see in Israel is city gates, and say, this is where those kinds of things happen. You can see where the elders of the city might sit here. And so he went there to the city gate, and he said, he waited for the near kinsman to go by, called him over. By the way, if you look in the book of Ruth, he's not named. Here's the guy that could have been married to Ruth and missed it, but in kindness, it's passed over. He says, would you like to redeem the land? Oh yeah, I'd love some more land. Great. With the land comes Ruth. You ever get one of those deals like it's kind of like buy one, get one free? Buy a farm and get a wife for free, kind of was the deal of the day, I guess. The point being, you redeem the land and all that, and all of a sudden, the kinsman said, wait a minute, that's going to cost me too much. Because if I marry Ruth, then I've got to raise an heir to her previous husband. No, that's going to cost me. I'm not willing to pay that price. Boaz didn't hesitate to pay the price of redemption. It was a precious price, but he gladly paid it. And so in the same way, we have been redeemed gladly by a Redeemer who paid the price to purchase us out of slavery to himself. So, what is redemption? Purchasing out of bondage. Who purchased us? Christ did. Who was purchased? We were. What was the price? His life, his blood. What does it mean when it says that expression? How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Fisher puts it this way. It's to have a share in it or to be entered upon the possession of it. In other words, we actually participate in the benefits thereof. I don't know how to express that. A lot of times the scripture uses the concept of we are heirs. We are part owners of the blessings that are in Christ. And so we in that way we are participants. We share in the blessings of redemption. But in other words, the whole point is, okay, Christ is a redeemer. He bought for himself some who were in sin. What does it mean to play a partaker? That means his redemption applies to me. I have been bought. I am his. And so passage, again, that many ways we could look at that, but it comes to mind Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, were called an uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's when we were non-partakers. That's where we were before coming to Christ. Again, listen to what he says. You were without Christ. How do we describe someone who has yet to trust Christ as Savior? They're without Christ. They are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They have no benefits in his dealings with Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. All the promises and blessings God offered, they have no part in that. Having no hope and without God in the world. That's what it means to not know Christ. And that's what each one of us started this world as. That's a pretty sad and dark description of our spiritual condition. And again, when we look at a person who is lost, who has yet to trust Christ, we have to understand that's where they are. And we have to understand that's where I was. But he goes on in Ephesians 2, verse 13, and says, but now, that's one of those glorious buts, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's that redeeming price. And for those who indeed are believers, and he's writing to these believers, he starts off by, oh, that you would understand the fullness of blessing. You've been brought near. You have been made a partaker of the benefit. don't know how to maybe explain that, but maybe you had a really good friend, and one day he drives up to work, and he's got this beautiful new car, and you just, wow, I'm so happy for you. It works, right? It starts every time. Yeah, I wish mine did. Mine can do okay as long as I'm willing to push it into the garage at night. But that I'm really so happy for you. Look at all the, oh, yeah, and he might show you all the bells and whistles and how it's great and all these kind of things. You're happy for him, but you have no part in it. And then he says, by the way, I was feeling especially generous, and so when I bought this, I put your name on the title deed. Your partner's with me in it. So instead of just looking at those blessings and say, boy, that's great, I'm glad you can enjoy that, it's part mine. Did you make me a copy of the key? Who's going to get it? Who gets to, you know, whose house gets to park it? But in other words, we are joint heirs. Before, I had nothing to do. There are those great blessings. They don't relate to me. That Paul says, that's where you were. That's where I was. But now, I have been brought near. I am a partaker, a participant in the blessings. So back to the catechism question. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? You notice we're almost going backwards. What do we mean by redemption? What does it mean purchased by Christ? At what price? What does it mean to be a partaker? I'm a participant. I share in the blessings. How is the question? How did that happen? How does that happen? What is it that happens to make us a participant in the blessings of salvation? And again, I'll read the answer that we memorized. We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. How do we become participants in the blessings? The Holy Spirit applies it to our life. And that's what it means. He makes us a participant. He bestows on us the blessing. It's my friend that puts my name on the title deed with his. Jesus said to his disciples, that he gives them eternal life. It's a gift. It's an act of God. Another question then is, can the purchase of redemption avail us if it is not applied? So how am I made a partaker? The Holy Spirit effectually applies it to me. What if it's not applied? Do I get the benefits? No. You got the car, I don't. If it's not applied to me, if my name's not on the deed, I don't get the benefits. Here's the way Fisher describes it. No more than meat can feed, clothes warm, or medicine heal us if they're not used. Have you ever been frustrated? Maybe a friend of yours, you know that they need some medicine to make them feel better, like they're cratering under allergies, and they are dripping all over their desk, and you say, here's some allergy medicine. I promise this will dry you up. And they say, thank you. You come in the next day, and they're dripping all over the desk, and you ask them, well, did you take that medicine? No, I didn't. It's not going to help you if it just sits in the bottle. Or, parents, did you eat the dinner I gave you? No wonder you're hungry. We go that throughout with our dogs sometimes. They come around begging for food. Oh, it's terrible, you poor thing, hungry thing. You go and there's a dish full of food that's full. And all of a sudden, the heart of compassion becomes a heart of stone. Go eat your food. Of course you're hungry. Get in there and eat. No, I cannot be a partaker of the benefits of redemption if it's not applied to me. And so here's some of the expressions that come up in the Scriptures. John 1:12, the familiar passage you may have memorized, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name. Who has the benefit of being a child of God? Those who receive him. John 6:51-54. I was thinking about this passage as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. This is one that really caused a stir up there in Galilee when Jesus preached this. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Remember the context? They came to Jesus and said, you know, Moses gave manna in the wilderness. They never had for 40 years. They didn't have to work for food. They just, God provided, you know. Hey, if you're the Messiah, give us free food. And Jesus said, I myself am the bread from heaven. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. What's he talking about? Dying, right? His body he will give as a sacrifice, a payment. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Remember the Jews at that point, they were, what is he talking about? We're leaving. That is strange teaching. But what was he talking about? And he wasn't saying that somehow the bread and the cup are his flesh and blood, that we're to eat that, and that's eating Jesus. That's not what he's saying either. But rather he's talking about, unless you receive him, he has no part in you. If I don't eat that bread or that meat, then I will not gain one bit of the nutritional value of it. And so he's saying, unless you receive me into your life, you don't have life. So that's why he was using that picture of eating as the whole point, that it takes a personal response to Jesus Christ, to trust in him as Savior, to have a part in him. Remember when I was in college and I was first hearing the gospel, it took quite some time for me to get it. And then finally, after hearing different ones witnessing to me, whether it be random strangers on the college campus or surrounded by the Christian friends that were witnessing to me as we worked in the lab together in the in the school, class labs and such. Eventually, I went to one of my friends and said, I even started reading my Bible, but it doesn't make any sense to me. Can you help me at all? And one of the things he said was, well, some guy stopped me in the gas station. He saw the fish on my car, the ichthus, the Christian symbol, and he invited me to a Bible study. I already have plans, but I don't know this guy from anywhere. But here's his address if you want to go to a Bible study. That's kind of a scary way to do things, by the way. So, sight unseen, he meets a guy in a gas station and sends this guy begging for the gospel to go off to this Bible study. I don't recommend that. But I went, and a lot of the gospel was presented. Finally, though, I remember just reading through a tract, and I'm thinking, what? I'm missing something. I can't figure it out. And one point after another of the gospel, but finally came to the point that we must personally respond by faith to Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, the light came into the dungeon, to use Ann Canopy kind of terminology. I mean, the light went on. And it was like, and it was clear to me, that's what is missing. At first, I had to be persuaded there was a God, that Christ was his son, that all issues of the gospel. But even after getting all that, I kept realizing I'm understanding truth, but it still isn't. Something is missing. When it came so clearly on that little page of a tract, that it's a matter of personal faith. I said, that's it. That's what I am missing now. I understand these truths, but I haven't personally responded by trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. And of course, I instantly did just that. But that's what Jesus is saying. If you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, he's not talking about literally consuming the elements of his body, but he's talking about a heart response to his provision. He came to give his body, his flesh and blood for us. Unless we personally receive him as Savior, we do not benefit from him as Savior. And all of that is to say, this question that this fisher asked above the question, can the purchase of redemption avail us if it's not applied? And so I come to you sometime, maybe we work together, and I say, I'm just starving and I haven't got a penny in my pocket. Here, I'll take you out to lunch. And we go out and you say,
I'm treating. You can get one item off the dollar menu. And you buy me the biggest thing on the dollar menu that we can get for a dollar. And I let it sit in front of me, and I walk back to the office with you, and I say, I'm still starving. Well, of course you are. I made the purchase, but you did not apply it to yourself. So how do I make a partaker? The Holy Spirit has to apply it to us. So question 17, by whom is the redemption purchased by Christ effectually applied? Who applies it to me? And I already gave away the answer. That's the Holy Spirit. Remember, that's our question. All the way back at the beginning, question 28, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We're made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Holy Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit who applies the redemption to us. Where we see that? Well, Titus 3:5, right? He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness, but by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies salvation to us. 2 Timothy 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, the Thessalonians, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So how did God apply it? By sanctification of the Holy Spirit. This isn't progressive sanctification. This is saving sanctification. This is when the Holy Spirit made you a saint. But the Holy Spirit's the one who applied it. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life, Jesus said. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. So it's the Holy Spirit who applies redemption to us. I should stop and just think through what the Scripture's teaching and what's being brought out here. How many members are there in the Trinity? Three. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? So if we think about the grand gift of salvation, the Father, in a sense, is the one who makes the plan. The Son is the one who makes the purchase. And the Holy Spirit pins it to us. I couldn't think of another P. But come up with a better alliteration. But it's one God, three persons, and yet each one has a distinctive role in cooperation with the others. So God the Father designs the plan. It's a plan of love, it's a plan of holiness, it's a plan of justice. God the Son gladly and willingly accomplishes the will of the Father. Not my will, but thine, he tells his Father. And he makes the purchase. So here's the Father making a plan for our redemption. Here's the Son making it possible, purchasing that redemption. It's the Holy Spirit who applies it to our heart. That's his role in it. Fisher then asks the question, what's the difference between the purchase of redemption and the application of it? The purchase of redemption is a work done outside of us. The application of it takes place within us. So until the Holy Spirit applies it to our hearts, the cross and the work of the cross is just something we're looking at. But it's the Holy Spirit who brings the benefits of that into our lives. What means does the Spirit make use of in the application of redemption? How does the Holy Spirit, what means does He use? The Spirit of God makes use of the reading of Scripture, but also, especially, the preaching of the gospel. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear if there is no preacher, right? So, going back to our catechism, let's think about what we're thinking. There's a lot there just to say this. How are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? How is it that I become a child of God? We're made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by His Spirit.
Now, you might ask the question, well, yeah, but how does that work? Is anyone thinking that at this point? Okay, I want to ask for a show of hands. I hope you are. Because the catechism writers were hoping you would, because that's the next question. How does the Holy Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? Answer, the Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. And by it uniting us to Christ in our effectual call. And that leads to the next question. What is an effectual call? So glad you asked. Here it is. It's the Holy Spirit and He describing His ministry of convincing, enlightening, and renewing. We'll get there. But here's the point. It's so easy to say, I'm a child of God. Wonderful. I'm saved. How does God do that? And so we actually kind of, in a sense, are pulling back the curtain of eternity. There's God the Father making a plan of redemption. There's God the Son offering Himself as the purchase of that redemption. And there's the Holy Spirit saying, I will be the one who will apply it to the heart of your children. And so we'll talk some more in the coming evenings about what He does in that. Do you notice something? This destroys work salvation, doesn't it? As Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. It's His plan, it's His purchase, and He pins it to us. It's of the Lord. It's His grace. It's His mercy. And He's laid it out in Scripture. And once again, we see the importance of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I think sometimes, being non-charismatic, we almost get afraid to speak of the Spirit. I think He certainly can be misrepresented in some circles. But honestly, one of the things about the Holy Spirit is He likes to work behind the scenes. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but He's going to talk about Me. He's not going to talk about Himself. Because the way He applies redemption to us is He points us to Christ. And again, we'll see that in the coming weeks. But here we see that it's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. So that very evening, as I was there in my room contemplating, what am I missing in terms of what it means to be a Christian? You know that tract I was reading? And all of a sudden it was so clear, well, that's what I'm missing. I have to personally respond to Christ. It was the very same tract that months before, some guy walked up to me on campus and said, can I just talk to you about something? Sure. And and those words on the page meant virtually nothing to me. But God worked through the circumstances, and ultimately and finally, the way Wesley describes it, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. That's the Holy Spirit's work. Applying the benefits of redemption to a lost and dead heart. Do you know Christ as Savior? You didn't even know it. But there He was busily working, bringing light into darkness. But I'm jumping ahead. That's even question 30. So we won't go there just yet. But to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for what You have done for us. What a magnificent plan. You loved us when we did not love You. You sought us when we were running from You. You gave for us Your own Son when we were rebelling against You. Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for giving Yourself and demonstrating that God does indeed love us while we're yet sinners. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for bringing light into our dark hearts, for opening and enabling our hearts to receive the gift of salvation. Blessed Trinity, we honor You. We worship You. God, our Father, we thank You for the great love and plan You accomplished in our lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.